I just have one question. Dave, don't you think there was sort of a vested interest, a conflict of interest in the voting? That seems, I don't know, I just, didn't you buy the coffee cards? Yeah, I don't know. Is the church paying for that? Just want to check on that. If you are new with us, and or if you've been with us for the last couple of months, you know that we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And we are in the chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. And just for a little bit of background, let me just tell you that the book records a time of roughly 150 years after Israel's southern kingdom of Judah has been destroyed, and the people have been deported to Babylon. And King Artaxerxes has given Nehemiah the permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And Nehemiah begins by rebuilding the wall. And that's where we are today in chapter 5. He's in the process of rebuilding the wall, this massive wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now, just how big was this wall? If the Jewish historian Josephus is accurate and correct, the wall was 4.5 miles long, 18 feet tall. That would be like going from here down to First Avenue, all the way around the downtown area of the buildings, and then up north and back down south here to the church. So it is a massive undertaking, to say the least. But what amazes me about this whole project of his is how he does it. The actions that he takes and the way he does it suggests to me that he was interested in something bigger than just the wall. And as you read this passage this morning, see if you can figure it out. Let's all stand, and we're going to read the passage together. It's not that long. We haven't done this in a while. Craig has been reading a lot. So it's your turn now. And read with me, starting in verse 14, chapter 5 of Nehemiah. "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people." Thanks. You may be seated. I'd like to suggest that Nehemiah, despite this all-consuming project, was interested in something bigger, bigger than just the wall. He was interested in building a nation. Not just a wall, but a restored community to each other and to God. And we know that he's thinking something bigger because the wall actually gets finished by chapter 6. And the remaining chapters of Nehemiah, 7 chapters, are devoted to the restoration of the people. So he's thinking more than just the wall. He's thinking of restoration of the people. I like to suggest that although the wall was necessary for the city, Nehemiah also used it as a rallying point to build community. There's an old adage in the Christian circle, some of you may have heard it, that goes something like this. The world uses people to build things, but God uses things to build people. Let me say that again. The world uses people to build things, but God uses things to build people. And Nehemiah demonstrated that every person, all of us in community, he demonstrated what all of us need to know. And it is this. The real project is not the wall. The real project is building a community. It is building a people for the glory of God. And as it is, many people have their eyes on their walls. They labor day and night over it. They admire its progress and workmanship. They pride themselves on their accomplishments. Many people have become builders of things, but God wants us to become builders of people. Are you a people builder? Nehemiah was a people builder, and he demonstrates qualities that we should all have as followers of Christ. And the first one was this. He had a deep reverence for God. People builders have a deep reverence for God. God is in the people business. He is less interested in buildings, in walls, man-made goods, than he is about people. And yes, while God gives a great deal of detail to the building of a tabernacle and other earthly structures, in the end, who does God ultimately dwell in? He dwells in people. God is less interested in our cars, our homes, our jobs, the kind of toothpaste we use. He may care, but only to the extent of how it affects me and you. God is interested in people, and when a person has a reverence for God, he is just naturally going to do the things that touch God's heart. He's going to have a heart for people. Nehemiah is a great example of a man who had a deep reverence for God, who made decisions that reflected that relationship. We see in verses 14 and 15, thanks, that Nehemiah had many privileges given to him. And one of those privileges was this never-ending buffet of food and wine. I noticed there was no salad listed, no vegetables. Now, who wouldn't love that privilege, guys? Yeah. We're not talking about one day a month at the Old Country Buffet, and I know some of you guys like that. But we're talking about the equivalent of every day being able to order off a gourmet menu. Who wouldn't take advantage of that? Nehemiah didn't. He chose not to take advantage of that privilege because he knew it wouldn't be right before God. And one of the key characteristics of people builders is that out of reverence for God, sometimes we must choose to give up some of our privileges. But that can be particularly difficult when our minds are completely engaged and focused on building our walls. We can get so involved in what we're doing that we begin demanding what is rightfully ours. And you know, there are a lot of perks and a lot of privileges that come with doing a good job and having authority over something. But sometimes taking what is rightfully ours is simply the wrong thing to do. Sometimes we have to give up privileges for a greater cause. And if I'm concerned about people more than projects, that means that I'm going to be making decisions, I'm going to be doing things that are sensitive to what's going to happen to others. I'm going to be sensitive to how it affects others. It's going to mean that sometimes what I could do and what I could have aren't always what I should do and should have. Sometimes just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do it. I could eat at McDonald's every day, but I probably shouldn't. I could press all the elevator buttons as I leave, but I probably shouldn't. I could sing at the top of my voice when I get up in the morning, but I probably shouldn't. I could be insensitive and insulting to people. I could make life difficult for someone. I could complain about every inconvenience. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but some things I just shouldn't do. The Bible calls this self-control. Doing and knowing and doing what is right in every situation. The Apostle Paul spoke of this clearly when he said to the Gentile Christians, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols when you're around Jewish Christians, because they can't handle it. They are not used to it. He says we give up privileges for people. That's what we do when people are a priority. We give up some privileges for the sake of others. And of course, if we should continue down that path of taking everything we are allowed to have, pretty soon we're going to start grabbing up other people's stuff. And that's what happened in Nehemiah's case. Before he became governor, those before him started taking people's money. Out-of-control privileges will almost always lead to abuses. Even worse is giving privileges to the powerful. Dwight Eisenhower said in his 1953 inaugural address, he says, a people that values its privileges above its principles soon loses both. Nehemiah was a man of principle. He had a reverence for God. And that was more valuable to him than his privileges. And he decides, rather than living at this end of the spectrum where he can take everything that's offered to him and everything that he's allowed to have, he chooses to live at the other end of the spectrum that gives up some of those privileges. He doesn't feel that it's right for him to live it up at the expense of his brethren. Now maybe you, one of you, some of you, I don't know, you are at a place where you feel like you're in the right in a situation, that you deserve or you are owed something that is rightfully yours. And I just want to encourage you to consider. Consider giving it up for the sake of building a community rather than building your wall. Don't value privileges. Don't value privileges over your principles. Ask yourself, am I doing right by God? That's what Nehemiah did. He asked the question. He could have done it an entirely different way, but he asked the question, am I doing right by God? And if you are, then it will be reflected in how you treat people. It will be reflected in your heart for people. If you find yourself struggling, let me encourage you to do one thing. Don't work on trying to give up your privileges. Get back to God. Get back to praying. Get back in His Word. Let His awesomeness flood your heart and your mind. Let His presence bring you to your knees in humility. Don't let the figurative walls that you're building become spiritual walls between you and God. I promise this. If you will develop a deep reverence for God, you will find the need to take advantage of every right and every privilege to be very insignificant in light of God's glory. Another quality we find in people builders is that they love their neighbors as themselves. They love their neighbors as themselves. That sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? But certainly it's important, right? Because Jesus says that the whole law and the prophets can be summed up in this single thought: do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And certainly Nehemiah exemplifies this thought. Nehemiah treated people as if they were like his own mother and father. He doesn't sit on some throne far away telling people what to do. He gets right in there with the people to complete the task. Now, he didn't have to do that. Surely there were enough people that could have completed the project without him. I doubt that his absence would have been had a fatal effect on the project. But remember, Nehemiah is more interested in people than building a wall. So he's determined to be a neighbor to his people. And if you're a worker on the wall, you don't want someone who is just sort of pointing and clicking and saying, go for it, you do all the work. You want someone who will get in there, who can empathize with you, can understand where you're coming from. Consequently, people builders know the importance of being with people. They know the importance of being with people. It requires getting into the trenches with others. It means getting our hands dirty, if you will. That's what Nehemiah does. He says, instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. Nehemiah recognized the indispensable value of being with people. And I suspect that even if there wasn't this big wall project going on, he would have figured out a way to be with the people. In fact, what we find later on in this passage is that when it came time to eating, he didn't eat by himself. He feasted with 150 other Jews and officials. And so what that tells me is that, so whether it was work or whether it was pleasure, Nehemiah was with the people. He was a people builder. And people builders have this remarkable ability to relate to others, to relate to people around them, to walk in their shoes, to understand where they're coming from. They spend time with people. They understand the indispensable value of being with people. I have said this umpteen millions of times from up here, not that I've been up here that much, but it seems like I'm saying this a lot, is that about a healthy community cannot be built from a distance. And because we are a church of people who live so far apart from one another, that is a challenge for us at Faith Bible. In fact, we're having a meeting after church today with the young adults to talk about this very thing. How do we build a community of young adults that reaches out to those who are just looking for a place to belong, a place to build friendships? How do we do that if we don't get together very often? If you look on the back of your bulletins, you'll notice there's a ministry called Community Building. Dave has elder oversight on the Community Building. The Fellowship Hour was an example of community building. Summer softball and picnic, another example of community building. You know, we don't just do these things just to do them. We do them in order to build a community. The fall conference, that's another one that we do to build community. There's just great value in being together. The Rock Retreat this weekend, the high schoolers are on a retreat this weekend. They will build more community by just being together this one weekend than they probably will get in 6 months of regular gatherings. I was noticing in the bulletin this morning, look at the announcement for the sewing ministry. I love this. Light lunch will be provided. A great group of FBC ladies met a few weeks ago to begin making pillowcase dresses for Africa. Here, listen to this. Everyone enjoyed the creative camaraderie so much that we've had a request for another sewing party. Isn't that great? It's not just a sewing activity. It's not just about the children in Africa. It's also about building camaraderie and community. And you may think, oh, I can't sew. Well, I just don't know how to contribute that much. I can't do very much. But really, that's not what it's all about. It's also about just getting together so that we might grow closer together as we work toward a common goal. Don't underestimate the power of just showing up. You've heard that before. We have a tremendous challenge at Faith Bible Church, but much of the challenge can be eased if we'll just show up. It just came to mind is the work days. We have work days seems like twice a year or so, maybe more. And it's an opportunity not just to work on the building, to go outside and work on the weeds and the grass and cleaning up on the inside. You know what? More than that, we come away with a sense of community. And I just want to encourage you just to come out and build community. Be with one another. You know, we're so far apart from one another that we just don't see each other that much. And I think it's going to be a challenge if we just don't get together. So let me just encourage you. When's our next work day? Someone know? Craig, do you know? Lois?
March 12th.
March 12th. It's coming up. Come on out and build community. And, you know, if you can't do much, anybody can dust. Anybody can wash walls. Anybody can pull weeds. Well, not anyone, but
some people yank them.
Anyway, and they just come back again. Okay, let me move on. The other thing that is important to people builders is they don't take advantage of people. They don't exploit people's weaknesses. They understand the importance of not exploiting weaknesses. What does it mean to exploit a weakness? It means taking advantage of someone's needs for personal gain. It almost goes without saying that a community cannot be built on that kind of behavior. And as you recall from last week, there were people within the community that were essentially preying on people's weak financial situations. And Nehemiah here is simply saying it very plainly, very succinctly, verse 16, we did not acquire any land. Now, what does that mean? We did not acquire any land. What that means is that in people's weakened financial states, someone could come along and loan money to this person with putting up their land as collateral. And if they couldn't pay back the loan, then obviously you could take the land from them. Or you could just simply buy the land outright and give them the money, of course, that they need desperately. And we could probably apply this could have, should principle here and say that while a person could rightfully conduct business this way, he shouldn't if he is at all interested in people. And of course, one could argue, hey, I'm helping this guy out. I'm giving him a loan. I'm doing him a favor. And while he may be technically right, in the end, he is helping with strings attached. It's like conditional giving. It's like the principle, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. And you know, we hear that phrase, and it just rings true to some of us. It just sounds good. It sounds reasonable. But what if the other person can't scratch your back? What if I told 15-month-old Miley, hey, I'll help you out of that high chair if you'll help me cut the grass. That's not going to happen. Now, many of you have been very helpful in terms of providing meals for us during this transition period into parenthood. And for those who may not know us, we just adopted a girl from China, and we've had her for a little over a month, and this transition period has been lightened for us because you have provided so bountifully, abundantly. But what, and you know, we have a lot of empty containers, by the way, still to give back. But what if you gave to us on the condition that we gave back those containers refilled with food? Well, that wouldn't be any help at all. In fact, it would be a greater burden for us. But that's what it's like. That's what conditional giving is like. And I know I'm barking up the wrong tree here, because I do not get a sense at all that any of you, that our church family here, is into that kind of behavior. So let me just leave you with this thought. People rarely do something for nothing in the world's way of thinking. When it comes to building projects like a giant wall, help is often a bargaining chip. But in God's world, it really doesn't matter what we get out of it. The world may help if the other person has something to give back. But in the Christian world, we give because the other person has nothing to give back. We call that charity. The adage that I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine should really be for us simply this: I'll scratch your back. Period. I'll just scratch your back. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He could have benefited from the people's weakened financial state, but he did just the opposite. Instead of taking, he gives. People builders know the importance of contributing as able. They know the importance of contributing as able. Remember I said earlier, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should? Well, sometimes because we can do something, we should. He has the ability to contribute, and so he does. And that's what we see in verses 17 and 18. I like how the New Living Translation puts this. I'm going to read this for you. It wasn't in our original reading. It's up here now. It's not that much different, but it has some nuances that I like. I asked for nothing. This is Nehemiah speaking. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Every day, Nehemiah fed 150 people out of his own pocket. And we're not talking about spaghetti or top ramen or hot dogs. We're talking about beef. We're talking about, I don't know, what do you call sheep? Okay, I didn't hear any of you, but I trust you all heard. And I know that probably sounds repulsive to some of you, you know, if you're not into meats. But back then, this was a meal for honored guests. And this was no small out-of-pocket expense. And yet he does it because he wants to give the people something that's as valuable as the people themselves. So in order for him to build the kind of community that he wants to build, Nehemiah refused to lay the burden of the cost on the people, and he picks up the tab himself. When it comes to building a community, somebody has to pick up the tab. Every year, we celebrate Mother's Day by going out to dinner with the Hamasaki Nakamura clan. And every year, there is always this battle over the bill. And the battle is not over who's going to pay. The battle is over the fact that everyone wants to pay. And you have to be very careful, because if someone gets up to go to the bathroom, you know they're not really going to the bathroom. They're going to find the server to give them the credit card, right? That's what they're doing. But before those times, though, it used to be a race to the bill. There is perhaps no one more stubborn when it comes to picking up the tab than Auntie Helen. Auntie Helen, where are you? She's over there just you think she's just this little innocent, quiet. But one year I learned the hard way, and I beat Auntie Helen to the bill. And when our server came, I snatched it from her before she could. And for the first time and the only time in my life, I saw the look of intense aggravation on Auntie Helen's face. You know, the kind that says, you don't want to mess with me. But to her glaring disappointment, I did mess with her. And I refused to give up that bill. And it came to the point where I actually had to distance myself from her because she was just so relentless. You can ask her who won. When it comes to the cost of building community, we would all benefit from the kind of persistence and insistence on picking up the tab. But if I understand the book of Acts right, and I understand Paul right, it's not just one person's responsibility to pick up the tab, it's everyone's responsibility. We are all called to contribute. But it begs the question, what are we to base our contributions on? By what is fair? By what is comparable to others? By what seems reasonable for my income and skills? Do I give what is expected of me? Well, what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah does what he doesn't have to do. He goes beyond what is expected. He goes beyond his fair share. He does what he's able in light of the situation. He could have contributed nothing, and probably people would not think any lesser of him. But because he's interested in building community, he contributes as he is able. People builders contribute as they're able. They don't compartmentalize their contribution. They don't say, oh, I could help. I could. But, you know, I've done my time this month, or I've contributed enough this week. They don't say, I've tithed my 10%. That's enough. They don't contribute in a measured way. They simply say, if I'm able to help, then I will. And God has gifted all of us with the ability to contribute in some way. The question is not whether we can contribute, but whether we will contribute. And for some people, the greater question is not whether they will contribute, but whether they will contribute as they are able, beyond what they think is expected, beyond what they think is fair, beyond what they think is reasonable. People builders know they have limits, but they don't put limitations on contributions on the basis of some predetermined, measured amount of that ensures their own comfort and well-being. And I know it sounds harsh, but they understand the things that they can do. They understand the greatest thing they can do with their abilities and resources is serve others. The key to contributing that all of us need to understand and take to heart is this. The greatest satisfaction we can receive from the use of our abilities and resources will not be had by reinvesting in our walls, but investing in people. And if you notice, Nehemiah didn't start this practice of carrying the cost of his daily banquets as a result of the famine or the financial crisis. He started doing this from day one, the point when he was named governor. He was not interested in laying a burden on the people that he could himself easily carry. And this kind of heart and this kind of mentality can transform a community. Imagine if everyone contributed their skills and resources as they were able. Not in some measured way, but simply as they were able. So here's an idea. Let your capabilities and your availability dictate your contribution to building our community. This is not a plea to squeeze money out of you, please. Community is more than money. It is people working with people. So ask yourself, how am I contributing to building community? How am I contributing to building people? And if you are capable and available to contribute to build this community, then just do it. Don't wait to be asked. Just do it. Well, we have seen that those who are interested in building people more than things, number one, they have a deep reverence for God. Number two, they love their neighbors as themselves. And it's not surprising that Jesus puts these two ideas together as the greatest commandments given by God. Remember when a teacher of the law asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. People builders are committed to both. A deep love for God that spills over into a love for people. And that was Nehemiah's life. That should be ours too. But there's one more quality that we see in people builders. But before we go to it, let me just say as an aside. In verse 19, he says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Nehemiah asks God to remember him with favor. He asks God to look upon his efforts, to consider the things he had done, and bring forth fruit for him. He asks God to bless his efforts with a good heart and with right motivations. In many respects, Nehemiah recognizes that the results are up to God. He doesn't demand favor from God as a result of his sacrificial work. He's humble. The scriptures say that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And certainly, Nehemiah is humble when he asks God for his favor. And then let me say, you know, we can build great things. We can construct magnificent buildings and assemble intricately sophisticated devices on our own strength. But when it comes to people, we need God more than ever. Because despite all our accomplishments, all of our accomplishments by human effort, one thing we cannot do is change people. Only God can change people. And that's why people builders are so dependent on God. That's why people builders pray. That's why, because they know they can't change people. Only God can. But here's what I want you to notice. It's something else about Nehemiah's short prayer. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, God bless me for all I have done for you. He asked God to bless his efforts for all he had done for the people. And that reveals the third quality of people builders. Number three, they please God by serving people. They please God by serving people. People builders recognize what pleases God, perhaps more than anything else, is serving others. It's not huge buildings, large congregations, magnificent productions under the banner of doing it for God. It's getting face to face, shoulder to shoulder with people. It's helping others and sharing life with others that pleases God. So what that means, if we really want to do something for God, then we must do something for people. Remember what God said when he spoke through the prophet Micah? He said in Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, but to love mercy, I'm singing a song here, and to walk humbly with your God. And justice and mercy, toward whom? Toward people. And then humbly recognizing that God is sovereign over all things, knowing that the results of human efforts are in his hands. Nehemiah fits the bill perfectly. What pleases God is our just and merciful treatment of others. The wall is a peripheral matter. What really matters is how we treat others. A person who wants to please God, who wants to do something for God, will do something for people. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he called them? He said, follow me and I will make you what? Yeah, fishers of men, fishers of people. Not great fishermen, not great shipbuilders, not great menders of nets, but fishers of people. God is more interested in people than things. And many people spend their lives building things. Things that don't last. Things that have no eternal significance. Things that will disappear in a puff of smoke. Things that can ruin a life. And I want to speak to that in closing. And I'm very serious here. Maybe you are someone who is building a great wall for yourself. You have invested enormous amounts of time, resources, energy into building things. You are investing enormous amounts of time and resources at work, on your home, on your pleasures. Some of you are doing things because you can, but really you shouldn't. Some of you are spending way too much time on things, too much time at work, not because you should, but because you can. Too much time on the computer, too much time on your portfolio, too much time in the gym, too much time watching TV. Some of you are building huge walls with life-size letters carved into the side, M-I-N-E. And God has a word for that. He calls that an idol. And you've become isolated because you're casting a shadow on everything that's in your life. and you are neglecting friends and family, and you've put some of the most important people in your life at the bottom of your list. And worse, God is down there too. And my question for you is this. What's it going to take to leave that wall? A failed marriage? Rebellious children? Losing your job? Losing your friends? And as I said earlier, I cannot change you. Only God can. So I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for all of us that God might give us a desire to build people, because we know that's what pleases God. God is more interested in people than things. And let me just pray. Pray with me. Father God, we recognize, Lord, that we have missed the mark. That sometimes our walls become so much a part of our lives and our focus that we have neglected the things that are most important to you. And Lord, our prayer is that you would change us. Cause us to fall in love with you and to live a life that reflects who you are and what you would want us to be. And Lord, we recognize in our weakness that we cannot do it on our own, but we need you. Oh Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in us to become builders of people and not builders of things. Lord, we seek your glory in all of this. At the end of the day, Lord, we don't want our walls to be the things that are seen. We want you to be seen. Lord, do that through us. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.